It has only been 2 weeks. 2 weeks, though I confess that it feels like it was forever ago. Have you been busy since Easter Sunday? Have you been busy? So, I mean, I've been crazy busy, right? It's only been 2 weeks ago that we gathered on Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, of course, that's the reason we gather every Sunday. Amen? Right? If Jesus had lived and died and nothing more, all we would have had, and none of us probably would have known about it, all we would have had were disillusioned, confused of heart disciples who had gone back to whatever they were doing before they heard Jesus say, "Come and follow me." You ever thought about that? What Jesus' life would have amounted to without the resurrection? I started to pick on Facebook, that bastion of thoughtful conversation and informed commentary. How about this? I see this kind of stuff here and there from time to time. The notion that Christian faith, that what we're celebrating together today was somehow sort of dreamed up in some smoke-filled back room somewhere. A bunch of Middle Easterners maybe puffing on their hookahs and saying to one another, you know, how can we deceive millions and make lots of money? One guy says, you know, I know, let's invent a religion by claiming a man came back from the dead. I mean, honestly, can you imagine that scenario and imagine their response to that, right? Can you not see that the guy who made that suggestion would be tossed out of the room? That is a great idea, Joe. Let's do that. I'll tell you what, Joe, let's make him Jewish because everybody likes Jews, right? Ridiculous. The notion that Christian faith, I'll just tell you that we're going to bounce all around the place this morning. At some point, I'll get to a point. So you just ride the ride with me and we'll get there, all right? The notion that Christian faith exists as a result of anything other than grown men and women who encountered the risen Jesus is simply foolish. And it was just 2 weeks ago that we gathered to celebrate that with all the gusto we could bring to the moment. And it was an awesome Sunday, was it not? Last Sunday, what a powerful, wonderful Sunday as 13 believers testified to living faith in Jesus Christ through water baptism. And I am just this morning, you will discover, kind of taken by the fact that Easter was only 2 weeks ago for something that already seems so far behind us in the calendar. If we had been present, if we'd been among those who were alive in the first century and privileged to see the resurrected Christ in the flesh, we would have been, to this point on the calendar, we would have been only about a third of the way through the time that Jesus was going to spend with his disciples before ascending into heaven. Only about a third of, it seems 100 years ago since Easter, but we hardly started in the amount of time that Jesus spent on the earth with his disciples. I mean, on the possibility that you're not familiar with how all that lays out, Good Friday is when we focus on the death of Jesus by crucifixion on a Roman cross. Easter Sunday celebrates the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and everything about Christian and faith rises and falls on the resurrection. And then the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts we're talking about particularly tells us that 40 days later, and we're going to come back to that in just a minute, 40 days later, Jesus is meeting with his disciples. He gives them one last directive, one last command, and it's like as he was speaking, the Bible doesn't say that, but that's the impression you get, as he was speaking to him from their sight. Dude, right? No? Nobody else thinks that's fantastic, impressive, weird, wild, crazy, wow, got my attention? Right? And for what it's worth, this would have been a cloud of glory, not a cumulus or whatever clouds there are. I failed science, so what can I say? All right? Like the cloud that led the children of Israel through the wilderness by day and became a pillar of fire by night, right? This must have been mind-boggling for these disciples. And all the more because, at least as far as I know, they had no clue it was coming. And Luke says that as this happened, they were looking intently up into the sky as Jesus was ascending. I'll bet they were, right? They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So at the risk of just stating the obvious, I want these key events from the life of Christ to be clear kind of sequentially in your head this morning. There is the crucifixion, there is the resurrection, there is the ascension, and with that there is the promise of Jesus' return. That promise of Jesus' return comes from the explanation of Jesus' ascension by these two men dressed in white. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven, and that is a key verse for why we believe that Jesus actually, literally, physically will return to earth someday, and maybe even, this is a good amen opportunity, I'm going to cue you in before it gets here, and maybe even today, all right, history will not cycle on endlessly, but is headed toward that moment when Jesus returns. But here's one thing, at least, I'd love to have capture your attention this morning. I want you to think about this. Here's a question for you. The period between the crucifixion and the resurrection. 3 days. You get an extra donut next Sunday or something. All right? 3 days. The period between the crucifixion and the resurrection. 3 days. The period between the ascension of Christ and his return. Now, don't let me help you because I don't want anybody to screw this up. Indefinite. Okay? We don't know. Jesus himself said that. Matthew 24. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So when somebody pulls out their prophecy chart or their supposed bestseller and tells you they've got it all figured out, they've got the day scheduled, they're wrong. There are certainly signs of the time to be known and understood, but there is no date to be declared. So 3 days between the crucifixion and the resurrection, some indefinite period of time between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ, but the period between the resurrection and the ascension is 40 days. 40 days. 40 days. Now again, I am probably particularly taken by this because I've had enough activity in my life in the last 14 days to fill 40. Anybody know what I'm talking about there, right? But the past 14 days since we celebrated Easter 2 Sundays ago is only about a third, just a little over, just a partial day over, a third of the time that Jesus spent on this earth, everybody say on this earth, connecting with his disciples following his resurrection. And there are a couple of things, this is really the two big points of this. There are two things I want to say about that this morning. First, 40 days doesn't leave much room for error about the resurrection. 40 days doesn't leave much room for error about the resurrection. We don't have time to. I'm not going to take the time here to look at all the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. If you're unconvinced, but you're, you know, open-hearted and bold enough to investigate a little bit, you can take a look at The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. You can take a look at Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Both of those are classics on the reliability of Scripture and the reality of the resurrection. But one of the fascinating, though, I think ridiculous theories in denial of the resurrection but explanation of what the Scriptures say is that all the disciples were so distraught about the death of Jesus, they were so emotionally stressed out that they concurrently experienced a sort of shared hallucination. How do you explain the resurrection? Well, they all hallucinated the same thing at the same time. They all managed to hallucinate that Jesus had risen from the dead. Let me give you a theological response to that. That's bizarre. Right? And more bizarre, it was really intelligent people who proposed it. I think it was Tony Campolo who I first heard say, there's nothing more entertaining than listening to really intelligent people articulate really stupid ideas. And what I'm telling you about that is that Luke says something different. Luke says, Acts chapter 1, that after his suffering, he, Jesus, presented himself to them, his disciples. He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs. Everybody say many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Again, I'm not so completely sure why it's so important to me this morning to emphasize this, but 40 days. I mean, there's probably some theological significance there. Scripture's 40 seems to be maybe a number of completeness for Noah. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. So there's that. But my point this morning, I think, is more tangible. It's more practical. 40 days. 40 days doesn't leave much room for error, misunderstanding, confusion about the resurrection. If someone has appeared to you over a period of 40 days, it's difficult to be mistaken about that. Our larger fellowship, the Assemblies of God, we held our state meeting, our annual state meeting this last week, and I saw our district superintendent, Terry Yancey. Some of you know them. I saw him on Sunday evening. I saw him on Monday. I saw him on Tuesday. Now, if Terry had been dead this past Saturday, okay, right? Maybe I attended his funeral on Thursday or Friday. If I knew that the county coroner had certified his death and that, you know, Barnett Family Funeral Home or Davidson's or Pinwell Gable or whoever your family uses had handled all the arrangements, and I knew that he had been buried in a tomb with a stone rolled in front of the opening. I know that doesn't happen in the 21st century, but play along with me here, right? And I knew that had happened. I went to the service. I went to the graveside. I sat with the family afterwards and had potato salad, right? And I went to this statewide meeting then on Sunday evening and saw him. I might not believe it right away. I might have been more in the camp of, you know, doubting Thomas than among those who believed, although how could I have thought anything else if there he were standing right in front of me? We shook hands, we hugged, we conversed. How could I believe otherwise? But even if I experienced all that, you know, wait, he was dead, but then here he was, and we talked and we shook hands and wow, like, am I freaking out right now? Even if I experienced all that and went to bed on Sunday night wondering if what really just happened really did just happen, if I saw him again on Monday and I saw him again on Tuesday, and I got an email from him on Wednesday, and I got a text from him on Thursday, and I got a phone call from him on Friday, how long do you think I would have to go? How long do you think I would have to go before I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt, whether I was able to explain it or not, how long do you think I would have to go before I knew that, yes, once he was dead, I saw it with my own eyes, but today he was very much alive? Here's my question. Would 40 days be enough? Because Luke says that Jesus presented himself to his disciples and appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Luke doesn't say that Jesus met with his disciples every day. We don't know how often he saw them. Maybe every day, maybe every few days, maybe something more sporadic than that. But we do know that the proof was convincing, and it was more than momentary. Over a period of 40 days. And I would just very much like you to know this morning that the resurrection of Jesus was more than just a blip on the radar screen. This was more than just a flash in the pan. This was more than just one day on the calendar where everybody chased around after colored eggs for a while, right? I would very much like you to know, and the truth is, I would like you to just stand amazed at this reality that Jesus, who died at the hands of Roman soldiers, rose again by the power of God. Two men. Think about this. It's just like the ascension. Two men dressed in white, although the scripture actually says their clothes gleamed like lightning. It doesn't say they were white. These two more witnesses as required by Old Testament covenant. Just as two men said to the women who were the first to visit the tomb, "He is not here, he is risen." So we affirm that Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. I'm just saying, 40 days doesn't leave much room for any error about the resurrection. That's the first thing. Told you two things. Here's the second. Out of that 40 days, one thing mattered most to Jesus. out of that 40 days, one thing mattered most to Jesus. I think that's a little bit dangerous statement to make, but I think if you'll hang with me, you'll see what I mean. Let me give you a premise or two to get started. First, Jesus, here's one premise. Jesus' life and ministry was all about the reestablishment of his reign on the earth. Jesus' life and ministry was all about the reestablishment of his reign on the earth. If there is one declaration, one mantra, maybe that's the wrong word, ironic to use that word about Jesus, right? A mantra. One declaration that marked Jesus' ministry, it was this one. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within reach. The kingdom of God is here. Sometimes the Gospels use the phrase the kingdom of heaven. Same difference, all the same. And if Jesus came to say anything, if Jesus came to say anything, it was to declare the present reality of his reign in the earth. And if Jesus came to do anything, it was to act in ways that demonstrated that he was the guy in charge, that he really was the king over this kingdom that he was declaring. All sorts of verses that point this out. I'll just read you Mark's summary of Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. This is where he starts his ministry. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And here's the summary of every sermon Jesus ever preached. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus announces the present reality of the kingdom, which is his reign. And Jesus ministers in ways that express the kingdom, that express his reign. He ministers in ways that bring the realities of his heavenly kingdom to bear on the realities of this earthly domain. And he does so in ways that overpower and disarm the ungodly spiritual authorities that had held authority on the earth. So he heals the sick, right? And he delivers the demon possessed, and he calms the storm-tossed sea, and he raises the dead, and he forgives sins. And I put that one last because that's the one that disarmed his enemies the most. Luke chapter 7. Who is this that even forgives sins? People couldn't get their heads around the thought that, especially because they understood ultimately that only God was the one with the capacity to fully forgive sins. And yet here was Jesus declaring that very forgiveness and demonstrating by all else he did that indeed he had the authority to forgive sins. So Jesus invaded this earthly domain with the realities of a heavenly kingdom. He brought into our experience of the earth the kinds of things we imagine must be ordinary in heaven. His ministry, his life was all about the reestablishment of his reign on the earth, about laying claim to what was rightfully his as creator of heaven and earth, as part of the process of redeeming all that was rightfully his as creator of heaven and earth. Second, under this broader statement that out of the 40 days, one thing mattered most to Jesus. So the first is that his life and ministry is all about the reestablishment of his reign. Second, his reign was the subject of his postgraduate course in resurrection life. His reign was the subject of his postgraduate course in resurrection and life. And I say his reign where I might say his kingdom, because I don't want you to think of his reign or his kingdom strictly in terms of an earthly kingdom. Jesus did say that my kingdom is not of this world, but that doesn't mean his kingdom doesn't involve this world. When the sick are healed and the dead are raised and the imprisoned are delivered and sins are forgiven, how many of you know this world is very much involved? Because where else do those needs exist but in this world? But to speak of Jesus' reign and to speak of Jesus' kingdom interchangeably is a way to say that Jesus' kingdom is not about lands and boundaries and political power and military might or castles or moats or whatever else you might think of when you hear the word kingdom. Jesus' kingdom exists wherever his reign exists. Jesus' kingdom exists wherever people live under his reign, under his authority. Jesus' kingdom exists wherever people embrace his values and live out his priorities. Jesus' kingdom exists wherever his power is put on display. And post-resurrection, following his resurrection, Luke says the key topic of conversation that Jesus held with his disciples, what did Jesus speak about for that 40 days he spent with his disciples following his resurrection? The key topic was, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about, help me, I hear help over here, and you guys just failed completely. Come on. He spoke with them about... Oh, I'm glad I'm not dependent on that to push me across Lake Perry. Y'all, have I worn you out already? Is that it? Are you done for the day? You were done 15 minutes ago? Spoke about the kingdom of God. So 40 days doesn't leave much room for error about the resurrection. And out of that 40 days, one thing mattered most to Jesus. And you might think that the thing I'm going to tell you is that what mattered the most to Jesus was his advance of the kingdom, the continuing expansion of his reign. You might think what mattered most to Jesus post-resurrection was that his disciples obey his words in Matthew 28. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatsoever things I have commanded you, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. But I am fixing to propose to you something different this morning. I am proposing that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to see righteousness explode throughout the earth. That he wanted nothing more than he wanted his disciples to carry out the commission that he gave them. But that when he had 40 days to impress upon his disciples what mattered most, according to Luke's report to us, there must have been one commandment. There must have been one commission. There must have been one thing on which it all hinged above everything else. And therefore, the one thing that mattered to Jesus above all else, Acts 1, beginning with verse 3, again, listen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Well, what did he say? What was the main thing he had to say? What was the main point? If there was one thing, Luke, he had to say about the kingdom of God that we should really know, what might it be? On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Luke kind of indicates they didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. They had a different question on that. They had a different agenda. They hadn't read the syllabus for the course, right? So they didn't know what was going on. So they gathered around him to ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, none your business. It's a rough translation of the original Greek. It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But what do you need to know? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Got anything else to say? No, because after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. If you know anything about Luke, who gave us both the gospel according to Luke, and then this book we're reading from this morning, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And the book of Acts is really volume 2 to the gospel of Luke. If you know anything about Luke, you know that he is a detail-oriented, show-me-your-sources kind of historian. He says about his own work that he carefully investigated everything and he sought to write an orderly account so that we might know the certainty of the things that we had been taught about Jesus. So I'm offering that when Luke summarizes everything Jesus said, when Luke summarizes everything Jesus said over 40 post-resurrection days as a discussion about the kingdom of God and only gives us 2 direct quotes from those 40 days, and both of those quotes are that the disciples are to do nothing. They are to do nothing until they have experienced a baptism in the Holy Spirit. I am suggesting that is the one thing that mattered most to Jesus. It certainly wasn't the only thing that mattered to Jesus, but it was the first thing that mattered to Jesus. What does a resurrected man have to say about what matters? Don't leave Jerusalem. You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Throughout the scriptures, there are at least a few symbols four images that point us to the Holy Spirit. The dove is certainly one of those. Fire is another, but oil is a third. To be clear, this isn't Phillips 66 oil. They probably don't even make Phillips 66 oil anymore, do they? This isn't Quaker State. This isn't petroleum. Isn't that stuff they dig out of the ground? Olive oil, anointing oil. When Israel's priests are ordained, they're commissioned for service. Part of the rite, part of the act is that oil is poured over them. We anoint with oil. We take a little dab and kind of put it on your forehead or something, you know. No, they poured it over them. That's a picture of the necessary anointing, the covering and immersion in the Holy Spirit that would be required if these priests of God, which is who Christ is forming us to be, if these priests of God were going to fulfill their calling. Same thing happens when Samuel anoints Saul and then David after Saul as Israel's king. About David in particular, the scripture says that when he was anointed, when oil from the flask of the prophet Samuel was poured over him, from that day on, something happened. You see, something happened. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Psalm 133, probably you know this psalm, describes the unity of God's people as like unto the oil of anointing upon the priest. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head and running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It is the oil of the Holy Spirit, by which Jesus carried out his own ministry. Many of you have heard me talk about this, but what did he say of himself when he launches his own ministry? He's given the privilege of reading scripture. And hang in there with me because I'm getting close to done, all right? But he gets the privilege of reading scripture at his home. And there he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to..." I'm sorry. How did he get this done? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." How did Jesus accomplish the ministry? How did he do with his life the thing he was called to do with his life? By virtue of the Spirit of the Lord upon him. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery..." Great. Otherwise, look at us. And then his followers spent 10 days just seeking what God had said. What are we doing here for 10 days? I don't know. Jesus said, wait. 10 days? Yeah, wait. Oh, I just had a thought that I got to wait another day to preach. Remember when Saul was supposed to wait on the prophet? He was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice, and he didn't. He offered it himself. If God says, wait, wait. You think your timetable's better than his? I'm just telling you that experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit and walking in fellowship with him and walking in his empowerment and it isn't just, listen, it isn't just for somebody else. It isn't just for the preacher. It isn't just for the guy who gets to hold the microphone that dies during the service. Right? It isn't just for board members or classroom teachers or, you know, whatever. It isn't for, there's certain A-list Christians, you know, who get the Holy Spirit, and the rest of us, we got what we got. We'll get what we get and we'll not throw a fit. No, that's not it. Jesus didn't say, some of you, okay, you and you and you, you wait to Jerusalem, don't leave Jerusalem. The rest of you, go on. He didn't say that. All of you, don't do anything. Don't do anything until you've received power from on high. Jesus did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit on him. And if we're going to do anything that matters forever, so will we. And the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, this life of fullness in fellowship with, in relationship with the Holy Spirit, is God's gift to you. I heard somebody say this morning, we were talking about him, and he said, some people don't feel they're worthy. No, you're not. Neither am I. None of us are. You won't ever be. In Christ, by the cleansing of his blood, is the only fitness you've got to have this beautiful experience of and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be freaked out by the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again because some of you need to know that. You do not need to be freaked out. You don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are afraid the Holy Spirit's going to make you weird. If you're weird, God made you weird already, right? Holy Spirit, you were weird before the Holy Spirit got a hold of you. Relax. I'm just telling you that, not that I didn't say that, Jesus said it. This matters. And all I am asking of you today, this is so simple, right? There's no altar call. There's no, come on, press in. There's no, get those hands in the air. Come on. I'm not even going there yet. I'm asking you this. All I'm asking you for this morning is to dare to say to the Lord, okay, I hear what you say. I hear that the first things first, I can't do anything. I can't live victoriously for you. I can't share my faith powerfully. I can't have divine leadership in my life unless your Holy Spirit has been poured out on me in abundant measure. If you just say, okay, I hear that, and so, wherever you take me and whatever you want to do with me over the next several weeks, I'm open. Some of you that scares to death, stop being afraid. Stop doubting. Just believe. Some of you are hungry enough to say, come on, I wish we'd have been here a year ago. What are you doing, Pastor? Right? That's all I'm asking today. All I'm asking today, would you just make a commitment in your heart that in the weeks to come, whatever you want to teach us, Lord, whatever you want to teach me, whatever you want to teach this body, however you want to lead and direct us by your word, and whatever kind of empowerment you want to pour into our lives through the Holy Spirit, we're going to take a daring step of faith, and we're going to be open to that. You bow your heads for just a moment. You'd say, okay, I'm open to that. I am going to put you on the spot this much. Just for me, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just say, I'm open to that, would you lift your hand for a moment? Let me see it. Oh, that's beautiful. Keep them up for just a moment. Nobody's looking around. Just keep them up. So here we stand with arms outstretched to heaven, Jesus. And I believe in my heart that all you've asked of us today is just to say, yes, okay, you get to be king. You get to say what matters most. So with all of our being, we are saying yes. We open our hearts to the activity of your Spirit. We open our hearts to the outpouring of your Spirit. We open our hearts to new levels of dependence upon and intimacy with your Spirit. Jesus, as we walk through this study together, as we walk through this series together, I pray you would teach us. I can't offer anything of value unless you're the one speaking those words through me. So I pray you would teach us. And I pray that our hearts would remain wide open. And we would remind ourselves of these moments where we said, whatever your word says, whatever you've spoken to us, Jesus, that's what we're ready to hear. That's what we're ready to act on. That's how we're ready to obey. Because Jesus, I know as we do that, you're going to honor your word. You're going to pour out your Spirit. We're going to find new places of empowerment and strength and intimacy and fellowship we haven't known before. And we're going to be more than ever before. We're going to be your people completely. Lock, stock, and barrel. We'll belong to you and be able to be about our Father's business. And so we rejoice together in that. And we open our hearts to that in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Stay right where you are for a moment, please.
Hey, wasn't that a good message on the Holy Spirit? That's right. Pastor Kent and Pastor Drew and Debbie are going to make their way out to the coffee house.